May the divine assistance remain always with us.
Amen.
So good evening.
Good evening.
So let us finally return to reflections on the tools for good works. And we look today, or tonight, at tool 42. If you notice something good in yourself, give credit to God, not to yourself. Bonum aliquid in se cum viderit, Deu appliciat non sibi. That key word might be appliciat. Comes from the verb applicare. It's a subjunctive, and I think it's hortatory subjunctive, so it could be it would be translated let. Let it be, da 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 da. So what it means is applicare, attach or place close to or attention to something. So appliciat, I translated as when you see something good in yourself, and then a deo appliciat, let attention be to God, or give attention or direct attention to God, not to yourself, when you see something good. What might be the historical context for this tool that might help us better grasp St. Benedict's emphasis and insistence on this tool number 42? Well, I suppose it really cannot be proven. The scholars on the rule suggests that it's probably a reflection of the Pelagian controversy, which, of course, St. Benedict was living in at the time. The Second Council of Orange, in what today is France, met in the year 529. And what was going on was there was a controversy between two deceased fathers of the church. That's always good. You let them die first, and then you take them to task for what they've said, unfortunately. But that was what happened. So Augustine had taken a position in, really, encountering another church father, although we don't read him, a Pelagius, on the way this mystery of grace, or really God's gift to us, how that works within our lives. Now, Pelagius did not agree with Augustine, and Augustine did not agree with Pelagius. Pelagius felt the position of Augustine on original sin as too extreme. And he wasn't the only one. And St. Augustine himself, at the end of his life, writes a whole volume of things to clarify his earlier positions at an earlier time in his life. But what Pelagius remembered and how Augustine put it in his earlier life is you're born into sin. I mean, you really are hopeless. And only grace can save you. Now, Pelagius says, wait a minute. You're born into a state of innocence. Well, you can see we don't have time. This is not a theological class on grace here, but both are probably a bit extreme. If you ever become a chaplain in the guest house or just any place down the road, involvement with especially women who have lost little babies who either have not been baptized or were miscarriages, etc., or stillbirths. You know, when they take this, you know, will this baby be in hell? You know, etc. You know, well, you know, you can take that extreme position with Augustine and say, yeah, he's born into sin, and therefore all is lost. Anyway, it's far more complex than that, but you can see the dilemma and the challenge. But Benedict's words in both Tools 42 and 43, which we will see next week, are almost verbatim from Augustine's Sermon 96 about the primacy of grace in the work of sanctification. And we don't doubt that, the primacy of grace in the work of sanctification, just the dynamics of how that does work within us and how it works within us at the moment even of conception. Well, what is Benedict's understanding of grace? I think this will really help us give clarity to this controversy between Pelagius and Augustine. Well, right from verse 4 in the prologue, Benedict is clear when he says, every time you begin a good work, you must pray to him. That's the true King, Christ the Lord, the King of heaven. So first of all, that's a Christological statement. But pray to Christ, who is God, who is divine. So that's another, because at Benedict's era, they're fighting between the Orthodox Christians and the Arian Christians who are denying the divinity of Christ. So it wasn't such an easy time to live in the 6th century as well, and in the end of the 4th century, 5th century. But at any rate, but he says, pray that Christ most earnestly bring your good works to perfection. So it's very clear here that it's God who brings all actions to perfection, not me. And if once you've been around long enough, you'll take great consolation in that. God brings perfection to my actions, not me. So the priority of grace in our monastic life, whether it's Benedictine, for us it is, but I think in any Christian life, first of all, there's got to be humility. That's the heart of our life. Whether, again, we live as Benedictines or as just Christians following the gospel. What is humility? A lot can be said about it, but of course it's going to be self-knowledge, meaning I recognize on one hand the uniqueness of my person, of who I am. There is no one else, and there never will be anyone else, even with this thing about cloning or something. There'll never be anyone else on this earth. Currently, other than Paul Mark Schwann, there's never going to be a replica. And it's the same with the rest of you, unless some of you are cloned and I don't know about it. But so the gifts I have been given and my role to play on this earth, that's part of my self-knowledge and why I have to understand these and place them in their proper context. So this giftedness is just part of, I guess you could say, my DNA, as it is yours. St. Paul's very strong on this In Ephesians, he says in chapter 4, grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. According to the measure of Christ's gift. Gift is just another word for grace. So each of you has received something. And then furthermore, St. Paul goes on to emphasize in the same letter to the Ephesians, so some are apostles, some prophets, some pastors, evangelists, teachers, etc. That is how you are to build up the body of Christ, by your gift. If you're not an apostle, you're not going to build up the body of Christ. But if you are an apostle, you're going to build up the body of Christ. So what is your gift? Well, you can only discover that through humility, which is self-knowledge. So we know that every Christian baptized is called to use this unique personal gift that they have been given and the role they have in the body of Christ. Of course, I think immediately of Jesus' parable of the buried talent in Matthew 25. And that concluding remark, or the moral of the parable, the one who has more will be given, from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So it's important that we know what we've got as our gift. And that's my gift to the church, or to the body of Christ. It's an obligation. And in some sense, it's a burden. And immediately we start thinking of some of the patriarchs and prophets of the Old Testament, Jacob, Jonah, Jeremiah, who did not really appreciate their call and their gift, and the result was their great struggling. In the homily for my solemn profession, the abbot at the time made reference to me as being somewhat like Jacob, who was always wrestling with God, because I had shared things over the 6-7 years of my monastic journey up to that point that were really much like Jacob. Furthermore, in 1 Corinthians, again, St. Paul says in chapter 9, if I preach the gospel, this is no reason for me to boast. For an obligation has been imposed on me, and woe to me if I do not preach it. If I do so willingly, I have a recompense. But if unwillingly, then I have been entrusted with a stewardship. Very good verse for our lexio, for our reflection. Am I doing this willingly, or am I doing it unwillingly? One way or the other, it's got to be done. Hopefully, we do it out of less the obligation, but out of a true love and desire to please God. Well, as I say, I admit my failures, my limits, my resistance to my call, to my gifts. I think in some ways, in vocational discernment, we sometimes struggle in understanding our vocation and resist that. Not just early on, prior to entering, but even within the life. I think some of our monks in the cemetery spent a good many of their years in the monastery fighting who they were called to be by God as Trappist Cistercian monks. But the important thing is, okay, I fight or I resist, whatever it is, like St. Paul says, or I fail in it, this does not lessen my call. Your call is still genuine. It's still authentic. just because you resisted. Jonah, we know what Jonah, you know, the great prophet there to Nineveh. It was still valid, even if he sat under the little bush or the vine or whatever that cucumber plant was, to give him some shade. So my call and my gifts are not lessened in the resistance, etc., but I would say they challenge and motivate me all the more. And again, I think you think of, you know, Jeremiah there too, saying, I'm not going to, this is too much work. You know, and then he says, it was like burning within me, and I just couldn't, you know, just couldn't contain it, so I had to go out and proclaim to Jerusalem, etc. So furthermore, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, St. Paul adds, therefore I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and constraints, all for the sake of Christ, because when I am weak, then I am strong. So in all this, I simply acknowledge what I am by God's grace and anointing, and acknowledge what my call in and for the body of Christ is, and to acknowledge what my Cistercian vocation brings to the church and the world. And these do not lead me to any pride. They lead to humility, because they simply are echoes of the prayer Mary has already sung. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. That realization that it clearly is the great things God has done within me. So who's responsible for the progress I make in my monastic journey? Well, we realize there is a temptation there, saying, I have worked hard. I have acquired this particular virtue, and therefore I have succeeded. That can be the temptation, and will be the temptation. But no, brothers, St. Benedict makes it clear that you and I are not responsible for the progress we make, no matter how slight or great the progress is. Now, I am responsible for my response to grace, and that I can say yes to it or say no to it. And Mary, you know, had that responsibility too. She could say no. As we know, she had free will and free choice. But I am not responsible for the progress. So growth in virtue, for whether it's a monk or just a baptized Christian in the world, is the effect of God's grace that's active within the life of that Christian or that monk. And it's this action, and this action of grace alone, is the only power capable to make me a witness to and to realize the kingdom, to transform me into Christ, the divinization of my personhood, my spirit, body, soul, and spirit. So if you notice something good in yourself, let attention be given, directed to God, not yourself.